We're going to be in Genesis 30 tonight, in Genesis 30. And I wanted to say hi to all our new lifers. I'm glad to have you with, friends of mine, glad to have you with as well. It's a blessing. Want to also say a special hi to Zofi. If Florence or Violet are watching, I'm glad you're watching tonight. Hey. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 30. And Genesis chapter 30, we are seeing the story of Jacob dealing with Rachel and Leah. As we know Jacob in Genesis 30, he had worked 7 years for you know, Rachel, and was given Leah instead, and worked another 7 years. Armand had went over that, but Laban deceived him, and it's interesting, but I'm going to bring it up again. Jacob suffered deception that was completely similar to the deception that he did to his brother Esau with his father Isaac, because one of the things, even on the wedding night, it was dark. And they would have veiled Leah. So as Jacob's with her, she's impersonating her sister Rachel. And just as he impersonated his brother Esau to steal the blessing from him. So the law of sowing and reaping is a funny thing. And if you think about it, one of the things, even in grace, as we are in grace, that, you know, God's not mocked. And this is New Testament. For sometimes people go, well, isn't that Old Testament? Well, number one, the truths of God are eternal, but you think about the laws of sowing and reaping, and you know, many times even when you're raised, your parents will tell you, you're going to get out what you put in, and that's a fact. And again, we read this story in Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and you're going to see all this stuff that's going on, but it is amazing because, again, you're going to see some humanity going on here. And you're going to see the Lord. Now I want to read verses 1 through 6, chapter 30 of Genesis. It says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel and said, 'Am I in the place of God, or am I God?' Is basically saying, 'Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' She said, 'Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children.' So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son.' Therefore she named him Dan." You know, this is interesting because just the word jealousy, I want to give you kind of what it comes from. The word for jealousy actually comes from a word that means to be red in the face. Now, we call in America jealousy the green-eyed monster. Jealousy is a powerful, very damning emotion. It does horrifying things. If you move out of jealousy as a Christian, what you do won't make it right because you're jealous. You know, it's a bad thing. And here's the interesting thing. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, is very different from Rachel because she too waited for children and she didn't operate quite the way that you're seeing Rachel act. Now, what's interesting, Rachel eventually prays, but she gets jealous of her sister. I understand that, right? I mean, think about this rivalry. She's jealous. Her sister's bearing children, but Jacob really did all the work for Rachel. He's got Leah, but he's honoring Leah, which that was required. So he wasn't going to put her away, so he's got Rachel and Leah. Two sisters with kind of a competition that's definitely you don't hear about today. But I look at this kind of Rachel, she's jealous, and I want you to think about something now. Jealousy and being uptight with the situation will often cause you to make tactical errors. Sometimes the last, you know, fray of our nerves gets pressed and hit, okay? And jealousy messes up your perception. She's so mad that she's really putting Jacob in the place of God. Now think about this for a second. Give me a child. Well, she's barren. And this really has nothing to do with Jacob. Jacob becomes angry because if you think about this for a minute, as Jacob's going through his life, he ends up in this deal. He works really hard, gets shafted in a lot of ways, but he loves Rachel. And I'm sure he wants children, so he's walking around frustrated. There's no doubt in my mind. That's why it says he became angry. It says his anger burned. Jacob got really mad when Rachel said this. But this comment, basically, that she makes just comes from frustration. It comes from jealousy. How many times have you seen jealousy blind people to common sense, blind people to the scripture, blind people to truth? Jealousy is inaccurate. In fact, back when I worked in law enforcement, there were what they called crimes of passion, where you would have a husband or a wife catch their mate with another person in an intimate way, and they would kill them. They called it a crime of passion. So jealousy is just not a really good thing, but just the same. Jacob reminds her that only God can open a womb. So be really careful with jealousy. I don't care what the situation is, because it distorts truth. Jealousy can lead to truth being distorted. It can also lead to perception problems. It can lead to, even worse than that, false realities. People, when they get jealous, they can think the worst things. All of us have been there, but I think it's a good thing. Now, this is rare, because none of you that are listening today are going to have two wives, and those two wives are going to be fighting over, you know, who can have the most kids. So I'm going to let you off on that one. It's going to be all right. Now, Rachel says, God's vindicated me, let me explain something. I'm not going to break the Hebrew down, but I'm going to break the Hebrew down. When it says that, she says, remember, God has vindicated me, there's a word there that kind of, the way it sits, says this: what I did with Bilhah, my maid, is totally of me. But God blessed it, which means he approves of my striving. So Rachel's actually, when she says, God's vindicated me, she's not saying God gave the child through Bilhah that I call Dan, it's going to be my child. She's saying this is totally my scheme, but God, he agreed with it, or he blessed me, it vindicates me. So she's really saying, what I did by my own hand, absolutely. God didn't give Bilhah the child. My scheming gave Bilhah the child, but it's good to know because God's with it. So basically, my scheme, God's backing or approval, equals I'm vindicated. Now, this is interesting, because when Rachel says this, you might not catch it in the English language, but that little thing when she says, God's vindicated me, it's a fascinating thing, because what actually happened is what happened. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Now, she realizes this baby's of her own action, not God's, but that the Lord favored her plan because she used the words vindicate, just like I said. So, but this reminds me so many times what believers do. We strive, we work, we strive, we bring things about. And you know, I want you to think about something. Why do most Christians strive and try to fulfill God's plan by their own hand? Well, there's a lot of reasons I can give you, but they strive because they're impatient. They strive because they've asked God to do something and God didn't come through. But I've got a wild thought about this. Is it possible when you're striving to bring a certain thing or reaction and it's not happening, is it possible it wasn't God in the first place? Versus you keep striving and you try to bring it about and you're doing a bunch of moves and you're in your own flesh or your own strength, your own figuring in your mind of how things should work. And God just doesn't open the door. I want to remind you of something. In my life, and I'm sure you've seen this, many times I've come into things years later, sometimes decades later, that I desired. And I strove and did this and committed myself and, you know, literally, you know, took years trying to bring something about and had cheap versions of it. And then the Lord would eventually bring it about decades later. And when he brought it about, I was embarrassed because at the moment it really happened, I went, you were never in all that me doing all that work to make that thing happen financially, to make that thing happen ministry. If I would have sat patiently and said, Lord, you're not bringing this. Apparently you don't want this. And instead of figuring out my own mind, well, I could do this. You know, I've seen Christians ruin their lives. Now, I'm not trying to threaten you tonight. I've seen Christians ruin their ministries, ruin their lives because of misguided self. I got to do something. And they do something. I see Christians toss themselves out of the path God has, get into a path that takes them away from where they should be ministering, where they should be at church. I've seen this time and time again. And the sad thing is, I've seen whole lives not ruined. Did they die? No. Did they go back to sinning? No. They were nominal Christians, but they were totally out of the will of God. Rachel, when she says, God's vindicated me, it's funny. Now, God is working, but not through her striving. And there's a question of sovereignty here. But I want to say this too. Dan eventually isn't even mentioned in Revelations. And we know that in Genesis 49:16, Dan actually leads the northern tribes, all right? He leads the northern tribes of Israel. He leads them into idolatry. It's kind of like when you get the son Manasseh, and the king is about to die, and God grants extra years. The king doesn't want to die, and the Lord extends his life. And when the Lord actually gives it's permissible, but not his perfect will. He extends the king's life. Manasseh is born, who turns out to be the most wicked king that Israel ever knew. And in a funny way, you get Dan, which is the first kid. And with Dan, you get one that actually is possibly removed from the tribes of Israel and not mentioned in Revelations in the other time. Now, it moves on. Genesis 37, verse 7. Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad. Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. You know, I when I was working on this week, I chuckled. I confessed to that because, you know, I watched the sisters duke it out, and you know, and giving their maids and doing this and fighting who can have the most kids, and I'm just thinking, wow, in the modern world, this just does not happen. But I'm also understanding selfish ambition. I'm seeing jealousy. They're brawling, and you know, it's interesting because James 3:14, New Testament, says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, they're demonic, every evil thing. I wonder when the book of James in 3:14, when it says that where there's selfish ambition and jealousy, every evil work, it's natural, demonic, earthly. I wonder if James, as God was writing the scriptures through him, I wonder if James was thinking about Leah and Rachel. Because it's certainly an excellent story in jealousy, rivalry, fighting. I got to tell you something. If you're ever jealous with ambition, somebody has something and you wish you had it, or somebody gets ministry opportunities and you're mad because it should be you, or somebody, the door opens for somebody and it makes you mad, I wonder where our senses are to the minute selfish ambition or jealousy that we can actually say, you know what, this is demonic. Selfish ambition is demonic. Jealousy, it's earthy, it's natural, it's demonic. In fact, there's an insight even in James that even, you know, people go, well, that's just being real earthy. But that's also the realm of the demonic. This is something we have to understand. Then we're going to read on, Genesis 30:13-16. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrake. So he lay with her that night. I could say 1,000 things right now, but I just say, wow. I don't know if I need to say a whole lot about that, but that's, they're passing Jacob around. Not a good thing. But I want to say something in the midst of this rivalry and this stuff that a lot of people go, oh my gosh. Now I want to say something to you. As you read this scripture and you read Genesis, and we're getting thousands of years back, and you go, I can't believe they did that, and I would never do that. But you are not living thousands of years ago. You are not even in an Eastern culture. As far as we're in the Midwest here, people watching me tonight, some may be out of the country. But the reality is, you're not even in that culture. And as much as, you know, there's scriptures that people kind of go, I just can't believe that. But it is extremely different. And multiplying, the promised seed, the line of Jacob, this was really critical because without posterity, without the offspring, there is no family line. Nowadays, children are looked at as a burden, but, you know, it's interesting because in God's sight, that's not how he sees it. And in this story, this was really critical. But here's the thing I want to say. You read this stuff and you kind of go, wow. But God is sovereign. The one thing when you look at the picture, you look at jealousy, you do. You see ambition. You see rivalry. I'm sure there was some bitterness there. And one thing that often comes to me from the Old Testament is you're seeing, even with all the carnality, you're seeing God's purpose play out. Now, by no means, when I say that, do I say every action was perfect or even of God. But you start to understand that there's a reality that God's purpose is playing out. There's, you know, I want to say this to you. I think it's really critical. We need to learn obedience to the Lord. We need to learn how to listen. You know, it's interesting. Everything in life teaches you that obedience pays off. Rebellion is never a good thing. It never is. I could never tell you that, and I could never sit here and make an excuse. And every believer has had definite rebellion. Every believer has not listened. But God is raising up. This is a word he gave me some weeks ago. I'm raising up sons to obedience. He said, I am raising up sons to obedience, daughters to obedience. Because when you really think about when a little kid is a little kid, they're running all over, their parents trying to, you know, they're flying off the walls, parents trying to control them. But as a child gets older, they say, yes, you know, okay, Dad, you want me to do this. And there's a part of maturity and obedience that do go hand in hand. And it's important. Now, saying that, the reason I tie that into this, because you're seeing really the grace of God in it right here. Absolutely. It says in times past, he overlooked the ignorance of foolish men. And you're seeing the sovereign hand of God to where it's playing out, even in the midst of all this chaos. Now, does that mean I'm advising you to do the same, or I'm advising you to not care about obedience? Absolutely not. But I will tell you something. There are things that I have did and listened to the Lord. There are things that I didn't even know he wanted me to do certain things. And through his sovereign hand, he brought about changes. He made situations happen. I think it's really important that we live our life in a reverential awe. And what that means is God, the Lord, is so big. The creator of the universe is your heavenly Father. And it's really critical that as the more you grow into understanding that his throne is over all things, that you are his name is upon you, the more you understand that he is your Father, that his DNA runs through your veins, the more you understand that the Lord doesn't strain at all to bring about the things that he desires to bring about, it humbles you. It stills your spirit. I'm telling you, it stills your spirit. Right now we have a disease called noise and distraction. Some of the worst things you ever see are coming. Now we're going to read on in Genesis 30:17. One of the Psalms says, cease striving and know that I am God. Because when you really know God and you know him better, striving does happen less. Realize this. Our striving many times is connected to the fact that we don't know the Lord as good as we need to. The striving we do many times is not understanding. Not just not understanding his will, that's a part, but just not understanding his power and who he really is. Many believers came into the kingdom for real, and they walk around, but they show an ignorance in knowing the Father more as they should. Jesus came that you might know the Father. You are supposed to grow in knowing the Father. God gave heed to Leah, 30:17, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. So she named him Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then, let's read this. God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. Bingo. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. Now this is what's interesting. I talked about the birth of Dan through her maid. We see the children born. But then I look at, finally her womb is open. And it's interesting because Joseph is, you think about what goes on with Joseph. Am I right, guys? Does he go to, he saves basically Israel during the famine in Egypt. It's interesting the striving that goes on, but this guy, Joseph, that's born, God opens her womb, removes her reproach. He is actually going to pretty much be responsible, you get what I'm saying, for basically saving the people. Joseph is an interesting thing. So I want you to understand that, guys. In spite of her striving, the promise of God happens. God remembers. Think about this. And actually, 22 says, God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So what we do know that between the first time when she gave her maid to Jacob, she had been praying. So two things it says that God hears her, and God opens her womb. And here we have Joseph. Now, I want you to think, may the Lord give me another son. Now, I don't want to really get into this and mess it up, but I want you to think about something. Isn't it interesting, as she gives birth to Joseph, and this is huge,
Jesus.
She's already thinking of getting the next son. I'm not going to try to write too much into this, but I see human nature here. How many times have you had the Lord bring something into your life, and the minute he's bringing it, it could be a provision, it could be a promise, you could have waited for something, but the minute he gives you that thing, you're going, boy, I sure hope he does this again, it comes through again. There is an immediate looking ahead, which is sad. Listen, God's going to give you miracles. God is going to give you miracles. God is going to do things and perform things in your life. And as he performs things in your life, be careful to not get caught up into saying, that's awesome, but boy, I wish this, and this would happen. You know, there's a problem in so many of us. We live in such a fast world, a microwave society. And I've seen God reign even on myself, and he did something noteworthy. I might have had other miracles I needed too, but at the time of the miracle, the first thing I did was, I was blessed. The second thing I did, thought, boy, I hope it happens again. And we live ahead of ourselves, we get ahead of ourselves, we get ahead of everything. And we sit there and you know what I'm saying, we get ahead of everything, we start to say, here we are, here's what we're doing. God, thank you for that gift, but I'm already thinking, I want more. Rockefeller was asked once about, you know, he was extremely rich, and somebody said, how much is enough? And his answer was interesting. He said, just a little more. If you don't count the blessings God's bringing today, you will never be satisfied with anything. Even if he brought everything you could ever dream of, you would be looking ahead. But he opens Rachel's womb, and this is a great thing, because, like I said, Joseph is so important. I want you to appreciate the moments you're in, because moments count. Moments count. Now we're going to read in 26 to 35. I hope this is speaking to you. It speaks to me every time I read it. He's going to deal with Laban, his father-in-law. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name your wages and I will give it. So this is something interesting. I'm going to hang here just a little bit. As far as he's ready, he wants to go. And it makes sense. He's got his wife, he's got children, he's got some cat, you know, he's got some livestock, and he wants to go. Laban obviously is opportunistic. He sees God's blessing. I don't know that he just loves Jacob. I don't know, because he had already wronged him once. But here's the deal with Laban. He sees that he's blessed, and he definitely wants to milk it. He wants him to stay. But Jacob says at 29, but he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household? Basically, he's basically saying, listen, I built you up, and it was God's blessing on my life that bled into your life, but I have to start thinking about my own family now. You know, it reminds me in ministry a lot of times where you can help and equip somebody and give them the tools and they will get some success in ministry. And many times, really, we live in a world where so many people leaving, being submitted to pastor, many gossiping. And you watch an interesting thing, and I've seen this happen so many times, where people, they're under the anointing of another person and they get lofty, they get arrogant in that. They get trained, they actually gain in wisdom, and they themselves have a mantle God wants them to walk into, but they will sit under an umbrella and make the mistake of delusions of grandeur, thinking, well, I'm under this, you know what, I'm anointed too, and I'm not saying they're not. But oftentimes it's interesting how people will come under a blessing, and they'll do two things. They'll either want to keep that blessing around by any means, or they will see that blessing as them being the source versus it's coming from somewhere else. So verse 31, Laban says, he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything if you will do this one thing for me. I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. Now, this is really good, what Jacob is doing. And Jacob's actually protecting himself. I want you to think about something. Jacob could have said, give me a third of the herd for my payment. And he's still taking care of Laban's flock. And they're prospering because of Jacob. But he understands in the future, that, there's agreement if he makes it, that if somebody sees, they could say, you know what, I think he took, 10 or 15 of your lambs, because I saw these brown ones just like you have. So one thing about Jacob, he's both smart, he's shrewd. And he's like, hey, I'm not going to be called a liar in the future. And he actually protects himself and says, listen, you do this, and he protects himself. Listen, motives are an interesting thing, because sometimes a person can, you can be blessed because of you, and they can also be greedy. I can think of times even in my life, and many of us Christians can think of that, to where you give a lot to somebody, you're giving everything, and they're giving you a little of something, and you're laying your life on the line, and they like it, and they're hanging, and it's good, but they're really not laying their life on the line. And it's interesting, because motives are everything. You cannot always assume that everybody has your motives. If you have good motives, if you work from a purity of heart, if you're not greedy, if you really want to share what you have, if you want to bless people, that actually doesn't mean that everybody you're dealing with has the exact same motive. Oftentimes it's interesting, we are not shrewd or discerning enough. And many times we deal with people, we deal with greedy people, and even as remember we talked about, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And we kind of look around us and, just believe everybody's the same way. Oftentimes, I read the scriptures in the Acts, and I liked, even the communal living. It's sharing what you have. It doesn't mean that I demanded everybody do that, but I liked it. I liked Last Days ministry many, many moons ago, and people that shared, and always thought there was also, Art Katz had a commune, I believe up in Minnesota. and when he was still alive, and they shared. But you know, it's interesting. The early church shared everything. Doesn't mean we all have to share everything. But here's what bothers me. We in the body have been called to be one. But if you really look at America, there's an independent spirit that actually is outright dangerous. I got mine, go get yours. We don't open our homes. We're privatized. We hide behind doors. And the problem is, living alone is lonely, as the old saying goes. Now, I'm saying, interesting enough, that it's important. Let me get to the bottom line. When you're dealing with people, you need to deal in the love of Christ. You need to deal in meekness and humility. You need to truly be an open book for people. But you also have to understand, as you deal with different things, you know, Jesus, what did he say? Be shrewd as serpents, meek as doves. This is Jesus commanding us. Be shrewd as serpent, meek as doves. As believers, you're called. I see Jacob, and I like what I see, what he does. Because Jacob actually, it's like he's got a contingency plan, guys. And he's walking, and he's not going to be called a liar later. Because I believe actually Laban would have said, sure, just take half the flock, or take a quarter for your pay, whatever. But Jacob is actually thinking ahead and saying, you know, that's not going to work. So here's what I'll do. I'll get the speckle. It'll be a known agreement. If later something comes up, you can't accuse me of something. You know, it's interesting. We don't want to walk around dealing paranoid with people. And we don't want to distrust everyone. But being shrewd as serpents, meek as doves is a great thing that Jesus said. And we need to be smart. As you're going through your life, you're going to learn that. You're going to learn that as you're dealing with different people. Motives are an interesting thing. And I hate to say it, but the worse the motives are in people, even in the Christian community, the worse the motives are, the more they hide why they're really doing what they're doing. There is an action a person can do that looks the same as another action. But because of the motivation underneath it, what's driving it is totally different. God weighs motives. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter how I throw up my actions, God weighs the motives. He knows why we do what we do. And that's the bottom line. And it's funny though, one of the things I would say, be shrewd as serpents, meek as doves. Okay guys? Absolutely. Shrewd as serpent, meek as doves. And keep this in mind. I'm going to finish up reading 30, 34 to 42. It says, Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put in his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flocks in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Now, this is interesting. And a lot of times you can read over this and go, what the heck is that all about, placing that? One of the things you see, and this was back in the ancient world, is there's a thing to where if a lamb is copulating or mating, what they're staring at and looking at as they mate affects the outcome of their offspring. So Jacob had actually said, and actually, this, believe it or not, this didn't die. This people still do this. The thing is that if a lamb, when it's mating, and I suppose the female lambs would come up to drink water, and the male lambs would think, you know, I guess that was like the singles club there, and they would mate. But what the lamb looks at as it's mating, so he would spot these sticks, these things, the water channels, even the gutter, it calls it, that water would go through. As they're drinking, they're looking at these striped and spotted, these spotted rods. So as they begin to mate, they're staring at the rods, which makes them have speckled and spotted lambs and goats. Thus, Jacob actually increases his own goats, but he has offspring, these goats. They're an offspring that can't be mistaken for Laban's. Now, here's the funny thing. Like I said, and I wrote this down in my notes, whatever a sheep looks upon during copulation will affect the appearance of the sheep that has the babies, whether it's solid color or spotted. So I was talking to my wife about this, and we were talking about just how incredible it is that you look at some of the wisdom, and you know, you might read over and go, so what? What's spiritually significant? What's spiritually significant is that God knows nature because he made it. God understands the rules of physics, physiology, everything. He understands the mind, the creation, the animals, and when you look at what Jacob does, you're going to go, this is crazy. Do you know how many thousands of years ago Jacob is doing this? And you start saying to yourself, how do people have such a super knowledge? In fact, oftentimes I could see somebody going, you know, well, it just shows you aliens were around then. No. The Creator was around then, and he understood the different things that happened in the creation. But like I said, it's funny because now somebody goes, well, we know that's a lot of foolishness now. No, not really, because the Scripture says it's so. It's so. But again, this is not some isolated thing that has died. So Jacob does that, thus increasing, strengthening. Now, here's the interesting thing. He's strengthening his own flocks. He is taking care of Laban's too, but what he's doing is he's making sure that he's in a strong position. He's not damaging Laban's flock, but in a sense, you could say Jacob starts breeding his own for him, for his family, for his offspring, because in those days, in the nomadics, you had a thing to where, you know, a man's wealth was seen in his livestock, seen in his cattle. In a lot of ways, doesn't make Jacob a yuppie, but it shows very importantly that God understands all things. I wonder, as we're close today, talk about, you know, sheep and the copulation and what they're staring at, affecting the whether their offspring are solid or striped or black or white. And I wonder how open we are to the Lord to show us amazing things. I wonder who in the body of Christ will trust the Lord with different angles he gives them, things he shows them, to places to be, different steps to take. You know, in so many ways, I think we try to make Jesus, you know, part of our life. But it actually says he is our life. And so much when we see the patriarchs, and you see, you know, Jacob, and you get the 12 tribes of Israel, and you see the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus coming through through the house of David. And again, it's interesting because God's dealing with basically a young nation. Let's look at this in a way like early Israel, these early patriarchs, the beginning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. They're young. They're young. They're immature. And I'm not talking about just individually Jacob or Abraham, but even as the generations are going on, they're still the young offspring of God. And they're still developing. They're still maturing. There's ignorance there too, absolutely. There's stupidity there, absolutely. You know, I really look at the church, and this is the last statement I believe I want to make. I look at the church and the generations, and we're 2,000 years since the time that Christ was crucified and was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. And as the church goes through these couple thousand years, do they grow? Do they get past their ignorance? Do they increase? You know, I say this, I believe, from the means of the Lord tonight. God wants to show you things that you will not believe if I was to tell you tonight. The Lord wants to speak to your heart. He's not trying to make you goofy. He's not trying to make you psychologically imbalanced or offset off. But there is a nudge of God in your life if you care to listen to it and if you are open to it. You know, I realize one thing tonight as we close. We need to empty ourselves. We need to quit holding on to old life, because it's bad. One thing that's amazed me as a pastor and a teacher, and I've dealt with a lot of people, and a lot of Christians have, we deal with people. It's amazing how miserable the work of our own hands make, and I will see people clinging, you know, clinging. Just gripping, desperate, not letting go of what kills them. Well, I've got to tell you something, that needs to stop. The pain of that, you know, there's an old saying, when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of change, men will change. But I want to encourage you today that this journey of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and we've been going through chapter, we're on 30 now. God is steering this thing. Even with its foibles, even with errors, God keeps it moving forward. If you think your life is random or you feel out of sorts tonight, if you think you somehow missed the big boat, God wants you to be in the flow. God wants you to be on the boat. The Lord wants to guide you, and the Lord wants to raise you up. Do you realize we are living in one of the most crucial times we've ever known? Do you understand that? Right now, I'm not talking about the coronavirus. My God in heaven above, no. Just the time of life in this earth. With the imminent return of Jesus, we are living in a time where there isn't years to waste anymore. We don't have it. It's not here. We are living in a time that I believe is so crucial right now that God wishes to do things that are simply staggering and amazing. God wants you to jump on board. He wants you to start to understand more of His counsel. And He wants you to know Him better. You know, I don't like the term when somebody says, I know the Lord. And I get it. I came to know the Lord many years ago. Many of you watching me, you've all come to know the Lord at one date. You can name a date or a month or a time or a season. But I came to know the Lord so that I could grow in knowing Him. When I came to know the Lord, I was introduced to Him. But through all the years I've known the Lord, I'm still knowing Him. And there's more to know about Him. I'm still learning of Him. So as we pray tonight, let's just look at this example. And if you've had chaos, you just makes you another human being. But understand that God wants to really guide you. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight. And Lord, even as in Genesis 30, and the funny thing about the sheep, the goats, the thing about the rods, and what Jacob does, and you understand your creation. You understand this before science, because you made everything we are with. You made everything, even the ground we are standing on tonight, you made it. You understand to the cellular level, to the macro, to the micro, to the atomic, to the proton, neutron. Lord, you get it all. We just stand before you today and say, Father, there's so much to learn because these were written for our instruction. These stories speak to our life absolutely currently. Jealousy, rivalry, striving, trying to get God to put a seal of approval on the works of our own hands. Lord, it's funny, not much has changed. Bless the listener tonight. Might we understand that we are a part, we are a link in the generations of Christ. We are a part of the history, even currently going on, and we are a part of the path. And eventually, Lord, you are returning, and I believe it's far sooner than later. So bless us tonight as we go. Bring about a sobriety. Bring about a greater sobriety to know you better. I'm growing in that. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm knowing you better. Because you're an eternal being, your being is without beginning and without end. Knowing you is not just a lifetime in mortal years, but probably an eternity. You are endless, Father. So I thank you tonight. I pray a spirit of encouragement to every viewer tonight. You've got a plan, God. This isn't I'm not trying to hype it or sell it. You've got a plan. And Lord, thank you that even in some of this chaos, your sovereign hand moves through. Lord, there's things I did in my life that you've asked of me. There's things I did in my life you didn't want me to do. And there is also sovereign intervention where you actually came through. And by your sovereign hand, you didn't ask my permission. You didn't ask me if it was okay. You didn't ask me what makes me comfortable. I'm so grateful that you have sovereignly interfered. And many times even frustrated the works of my hands. Because you wanted to establish the works of your hand. Bless us tonight as we go out and that we might understand the deeper glory. But Lord, I think when it says the Spirit is the Lord. So even as we speak about the Holy Spirit and the anointing and the Spirit of God, we really speak of the manifestation of Jesus. It all comes back to the head, Jesus. May we grow as a kingdom people as we dismiss tonight because if you're so awesome, Jesus, when I witness to people, then you better be awesome to me. If you're such a great authority, then I better bow my knee to it. Otherwise, I'm talking about a king I won't follow. I'm talking about a kingdom that I don't like to be under the rule of. Help the church to understand that we are living epistles, written in flesh, not in stone. Help us to grow and come to the maturity, because this has a lot to do with our witness. Lord, I've seen you reduced to a dear Abby or just a great helper in the sky, but you're a king. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your rule is unquestioned, unparalleled. But if that's the case, may we live under your rule. May we live under your authority. Lord, these are not points that are abstract, but they're dead center in the very message of the cross. Bless us as we go and grow us, God. Forgive us our ignorance and lead us in to a higher knowledge. Lead us in to a greater obedience. Lead us in to the promised land. I pray tonight in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Good to be here.